Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who hast been in all ages the refuge and strength of thy people, we would worship and adore thee this day, declaring thy faithfulness and showing forth thy praise. We confess in thy presence our unworthiness of thy mercies and our manifold sins against thee. O God, we are tired of our littleness, and we would escape from the narrow limitations of the ordinary. Lift us, our Father, into the fellowship of the saints in light, and make us worthy of the high company of the world's servants and saviors. We seek in thee, O God, vision and power and hope, for often we must choose between faith and fear, courage and cynicism, strength of character and collapse of life, and we would choose the better way. We pray today, O God, for all institutions working for leadership of the future, for our schools and universities and churches. May there come to the new generation some grace of insight and strength of heart from traditions we have not altogether defaced. Make us in this place and all churches everywhere true homes of the divine spirit, fruitful sources of great character, and an inspiration to worldwide service. O God, today we, thy people, are often cast into strange places, met with heavy strains, beset by inner anxieties, and so we beseech thee, our Father, to rescue us from split and scattered lives. Grant us humility this day, knowing that we have not yet attained. Shame us from our pride by a fresh vision of possibility, and let the knowledge of what we might become convict us of what we are and bring us to repentance. Confirm in us today the dreams of seers and the hopes of prophets. Write thine ancient laws upon our hearts. Enfold us in thy grace. Support us by thy power. Illumine us by the visitations of thy Spirit. Establish us in thy fellowship. And grant us at last the crown of life, that we should be called the friends of God. Through Jesus Christ, we humbly pray. Amen. Our leader of worship today is a man who is a rare combination of ability and affability and dependability. The Reverend Joseph Bethay is director of the Black Church Program at Duke University in the Divinity School. He is a native of Dillon, South Carolina, a graduate of Claflin College in Orangeburg, South Carolina. He holds the Master of Divinity degree from the Gammon Theological Seminary in Atlanta, and he has done additional study at Union Theological Seminary in Richmond. Mr. Bethay has served for 19 years as a minister in the churches in the pastorate, and during this time, he served for 3 years as a district superintendent of the Methodist Church. It's a joy to have him with us on this occasion, and following the anthem, he will lead us in our meditation.
It's a pleasure to come at the invitation of Professor Carlton to this beautiful place and to see all of you beautiful people to share in this service of worship and to come now to bring the message. I want to think with you for the next few minutes about a better way. A better way. It may seem heretical to some of you in this setting, but I have the feeling that the last word has not yet been said by the church, nor by theological education. In fact, it is the continuing task of an enterprise such as this to be in constant search for a better way. A better way for itself, a better way for an institution like this, and a better way for the church that it serves. In the years of my own ministry, and particularly in the 2 years that I have been related to Black Church Studies at Duke Divinity School, I have been also in search, trying as best I can in my feeble way to hear and to understand what it is that God is calling His church to be and to do in the world today. And since I'm not a theologian, nor the son of a theologian, I have not begun to approximate the answer. And yet there may be some possibilities, there may be some direction. The search for a better way. This search for a more responsible existence in the church and in the theological arena provides the backdrop for what I want to say here today. And I want to base these thoughts on the gospel story of a man who came to Jesus seeking for himself a better way. The story is found in each of the first three Gospels, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And I find the story also in what has come to be known as one of the lost gospels, the gospel according to the Hebrews. A man came to Jesus. Mark describes him as a rich man. In Matthew, he's a young man. And in Luke, a ruler. Thus, he is commonly called the rich young ruler. He was a man of tremendous advantage, a man who had a lot going for him. And in capitalist America today, he would be somebody. We'd try to get him on the board of trustees at Duke. He certainly wouldn't have the time to be bothered with peasant like Jesus, but in the setting of his day and by the value system of his day, something was missing, and he knew it. And so he said to Jesus, "Master, what good thing must I do to really live?" Right, old Niebuhr would hold that every man sins when he spurns the role of freedom in dependence, which has been assigned to us by our Creator. Annibal would also contend that every man has in himself enough residual health to recognize the law of life which sin has violated. That is to say, we know that something is wrong with us. We know that something is wrong with our world. We know that there must be a better way. Whether we admit it or not, something is wrong, something is missing. What must we do? The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Obey the law and the prophets." And he said to Jesus, "I've observed all of these from my youth." And then Jesus showed him a better way. If you really want to live, go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. Then come and follow me. In our own existential situation, what must we do? We can turn again to Jesus. For his word is still relevant. It may be revolutionary. It may not be well received in our Western economy, but it is still relevant and it is still a better way for all of God's children. Go and sell. Go and give. Come and follow. Go and sell. There are those who would hold that in this and in other places, Jesus laid down the principle of poverty for everyone, and that there is vice in wealth and virtue in poverty. But I'm not so sure that this claim can be conclusively supported in the New Testament. Jesus did say, and we know it to be a fact, that it's hard to deal with a person who has a few dollars. But I suppose I've known some pretty good affluent people, and I've known some pretty bad poor people. But it seems to me that Jesus would be opposed to any system that would allow 6% of the world's population to control 40% of the world's goods. It seems to me that Jesus would be opposed to wealth if that wealth is secured by the exploitation of other human beings. Seems to me that Jesus would be opposed to colonialism and imperialism and slavery and the ever-widening gap between the haves and the have-nots. And if Western capitalists would turn to Jesus today and say, "Show us a better way," I suspect that Jesus might say, "Go and sell, go and give, come and follow." What we need is a new system of values. What we need is a new image of man, a new theology and a new anthropology. Something that can bring a screeching halt to this competitive rat race nature of ours to get things and things and things and more things. Something to help us realize that the human soul, the human personality, the human being is still the best thing that God has made. The imperative then is clear. Go and sell. Then go and give. One of the real barriers, probably the greatest barrier between us and a better way of existence in the world today, is ourselves. Our independent, selfish, competitive nature. Niebuhr would appeal to the residual good in us all, but he realizes, however, that it's almost inevitable that we misuse our freedom in dependence. We succumb to the temptation to use our freedom not dependently as we are made, but independently and selfishly and in competition with each other. The rich young ruler was living a pretty good life by most of our standards. From his youth, he had not committed murder nor adultery. He hadn't been a thief or a liar. He had honored his neighbor as himself, or at least he thought he had, but he really had not. He was selfish. According to that lost gospel of the Hebrews, when Jesus said to him, go and sell and go and give, the man began to scratch his head because he didn't like this command. Jesus said to him, how can you say that you have obeyed the law and the prophets? It is written in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look at you. There are many of your brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of Abraham, who are dying of hunger. And your house is full of many good things, and not one thing goes out to them. You are selfish. Go and sell and give to the poor. This so-called nation of ours, so-called Christian nation of ours, would justify itself in our time before the Lord. Seems I can hear our Lord saying, America, oh America, oh America, it is written in the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And look at you, you America, 6% again of the world's population controlling 40% of the world's goods. And many of your brothers and sisters in Latin America, in Asia, in Africa, were dying of hunger. And if anything goes out to them from you, it is only to get more in return. America, oh America, you are selfish. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. This is the better way. Last Friday, CBS television did a special called Four Portraits in Black. The idea was to point up the struggle of black people in this country, become a part of the so-called middle class. And some success stories were told about 50% of black Americans now are enjoying or are beginning to enjoy fairly decent living in this country. But near the close of the telecast, we were reminded of the other 50%. And we're told that in comparison, black family income is declining in this nation. In comparison, black poverty is not on the decrease, as it may seem, but on the other hand, it's on the increase. And the government is sneaking away from its commitment to the cause of justice and equality for black people in this country. While some of our people are beginning to eat some of the American pie, others still can't get a crumb. Worse than that, they can't ever hope to get a crumb. Last fall, Time magazine looked at this situation and said that we are in danger of creating two black societies in America, separate and unequal. And this is dangerous. There has to be a better way. And there is. Jesus Christ came from God the Father, identified with the least of the earth, the outcast and the oppressed, in order to demonstrate the universality of God's love for all mankind. Jesus came to the blind, the poor, the sick, the suffering. He came to the least of these in order to demonstrate that all of these might be saved. There can be no gospel that does not plumb the black condition in this country and in this world. This is the better way for the church. This is the better way for theological education. As God embraced the Jews as the group farthest down, as Jesus embraced the least of these, his brethren, in this seventh decade of the 20th century, we are called as church people, we are called as theological educators to embrace the black and poor condition of this nation and of this world. Go and sell, Jesus said. Give to the poor. And then come and follow me. I would conclude the matter by suggesting that when Jesus calls us to follow, he is calling us to a better way for ourselves as individuals, as persons, and a better way for ourselves as institutions, as communities of persons. He calls his church and all of its parts into discipleship. He calls us into his ministry to the least of these. He calls us into identification with those who are farthest down in the world, to share his ministry with them, a ministry of liberation and reconciliation. Doing his ministry in the earth and in every century since, all kinds of people have turned to Jesus and have found the better way. The poet says it better than I can. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. This is the better way. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor. Then come and follow me." Some man will say, "Follow you where, Jesus? Where are you going, Lord?" And it's very clear where he's going. "I'm going down a road where men and women are sick and suffering and broken, and I'm going to heal them. I'm going down a road where people are crippled and lame, and I'm going to help them walk. I'm going down a road where people are hurt and brokenhearted, and I'm going to heal their hurts and mend their broken hearts. Follow me. I'm going down a road where men and women are sad and despondent, where they are lonely and discouraged. And I'm going to speak a word of hope. Going down a road where people are oppressed and distressed, poor and outcast, and I'm going to set them free. Down a road where people are struggling to live, where people are searching for a better way. I'm going to die that they might live. You come and follow me. And if you follow me, you may die also. But after a while, I submit to you that it's a better way. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you.